You might not. If you don't have an increase, you've got nothing to offer. Okay? If you've got an increase, then you've got to offer God a piece of that increase, because that's what he said. He said to come before. So it's time to look at our. You know, a lot of people teach myths. They make them up out of their own minds. And they teach them for truth. And a lot of people are going to get hurt. I don't mean just, you know, stumping your toe or scuffing your knee. I'm talking hurt. Do you want the word? Do you want all of it? And do you want it straight? No little pieces of verses twisted out of context. Whole passages straight, clean, and right. You want it? Okay, because we're going to kill some myths today. Now, when I was in chemistry class at the University of Florida, first thing the man said was, leave your sacred cows at the door. And he meant it. And when you really get into upper education, you find out how much junk they taught you in lower education and how not true most of it really is. Sacred cows are for barbecue. I'm a Southern boy. They go on the spit all night on the fire, and then we eat. Sacred cows. There's no place for myths. And today I want to jump on one of the biggest myths in Christianity. You know, the biggest myth in Christianity is the New Covenant theology, which says that if you're really saved, you've got to break God's laws and commandments to prove you're saved by grace. What? But they teach that. It's called New Covenant theology, and I've seen a lot of articles and dissertations on it, and that's utter nonsense. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. I'm with Brother Chris. That's stupid. They know where to run and hide with that one. But the second one is not too far off of that, and it's called unconditional love. Unconditional love. Unconditional love means that you have to get all of the benefits no matter how much of a stinker you really are. Oops. God doesn't say that. God does not say that you can be a stinker. God says you've got to live in his covenant. And then you get his love. Amen? Amen? So let's get in the Word of God. Let's go to Matthew 23, verse 23. Unconditional love is the lie of the devil. You know, we're not going there, but in Genesis chapter 3, it says that the devil told Eve that if you eat of the tree, you won't surely die. Oh, there's no conditions. There's no conditions. God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will die. That's a condition. And the devil came along and said, oh, God loves you. You're not going to die. Are they still here? Are they still living? They've been dead a very long time. Amen. Because there was a condition on that, and they didn't follow it. Matthew 23, verse 23 says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. There's nothing wrong with tithing. There's nothing wrong with tithing the herbs of your garden. That's all good stuff. But what they have done is they have neglected the weightier matters of the law, the things that were really important. It doesn't mean that we don't do the lesser things. It just means that we have to keep our priorities straight. And the most important of these is justice. Mercy doesn't come first. Justice comes first. Because without justice, there can be no mercy. You know, God's view of mercy is not mercy for the perpetrator. God's view of mercy is mercy for the victim, the one who was wronged. The one who did the wronging is not who God's looking to show mercy on. He's looking for justice. Faithfulness has to do with your keeping your covenant obligations under the law. God has charged each and every one of us to execute his laws, his statutes, his judgments and decrees faithfully. Faithfulness has to do with our obedience to his laws, meaning that when a person is caught, the sentence has to be carried out. It's the best for the perpetrator, and it's the best for the victim. Believe me, God is the ultimate judge, and he knows what's right, and we are not the ones who can make that decision. So when things go wrong, we have to follow the law of God, even if we don't really want to sometimes. He'll teach us some things that we don't understand. Unconditional love says we have to let the perpetrators go free while the victims are left to fend for themselves. Did you not see one of the Lockerbie Scotland bombers going free yesterday on TV? This man killed a bunch of innocent people. He's going home because he has prostate cancer. Big deal! He should have been executed. Fools shouldn't even be alive right now. He killed a bunch of innocent people who were minding their own business. What's he going back to Libya to die for? See, we let the perps go free because of unconditional love. We're compassionate. That's not compassionate. What about all the families of the victims? How do you think they're feeling right now? Do you think they're feeling the love? They're not feeling the love. Matter to a hornet. And they ought to be matter to a hornet. This guy should have died. God has called you into covenant love. He's called you into covenant love. Now, it's my fault. I'm sorry we did not finish the series on covenants. We went through Adam and we went through Noah and we talked about covenants. God makes a covenant. He lays out the terms that you have to do and then he tells you the things that he will do in return. Not in advance, in return. And he has called every one of us into covenant love, which means we're in covenant. Think about that for a minute. We're in covenant. We're in covenant with the Creator God. We're in covenant with the Majesty on high, whose very thought waves sustain the universe. You're in covenant with Him, provided you stay in the covenant. But you see, water weak, limp-wristed Christianity teaches you that you can reject the covenant and still get the benefits. But the Word of God does not say that. The Word of God says that water weak, limp-wristed Christianity is going in the tribulation because they rejected His covenant. Oh, that's some preaching hard now. Yeah, well, so you said you wanted the Bible and you wanted it straight. Amen. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. Now, that love is in a binding, irrevocable agreement with God. Now, how many people here are saved? Raise your hands. You're saved. You've accepted Jesus as your Mashiach and King. Okay, you're under the blood, as we say, right? Everybody under the blood. All right? You can't get out of the covenant. You're in it whether you like it or not. I'm sorry they didn't explain to you the terms and conditions, but you're in it whether you like it or not. So now you only have two choices. Comply with the covenant and get back in line, or accept the punishments that come from being out of it. I'm sorry they didn't tell you, but I'm going to tell you, because you know what? When you're standing at the beam of judgment of Christ in front of Jesus, you will not be able to say, well, you know, Lord, you can't really punish me because I sat at Hungry Hearts and He didn't tell me the truth. Unfortunately, you'll be standing there going, man, I went to Hungry Hearts and that fool told me everything. Why didn't I listen? Because I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. Verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. Now think about that. The Sadducees ran the temple. And after Jesus silenced them, these cats thought, well, they're only Sadducees. We'll trip him up. Yeah. Yeah. So they're going to get together and send their great expert of the law to trip up Yeshua Messiah. And they ask him, oh, teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? What's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And yet we turn around and ask God to love us no matter what kind of stinkers we are, no matter whether we live by His laws and commandments, no matter how much we transgress what He has told us to do. And yet we were told we have to love Him with all our heart, all our mind, and all our soul. And you know, when we're disobeying Him to His face, we're not loving Him that way, are we? Oh no, see, it's Teshuvah, it's time to get real. It's time to get real. It's time to look in the mirror and go, self, I'm not living up to my end of the bargain. We want to go back to God and say, well, God, how come all these bad things happen in my life? How come my health isn't right? How come my prosperity's not there? How come the promises aren't coming to me the way that the Bible says they are? But we're not looking in the mirror and going, self, I'm not living up to my end of the bargain, and the Lord has given me far better than I deserve already, such as I'm complaining. Come on. We're not loving Him with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul, are we? Oh, it's easy to come to church. Oh, I love you, God. I love you. Oh, praise, shout, hallelujah. But then when we go home, we have to start living these things. That's where the rubber's hitting the road. That's where you're showing God how much you love Him. Come on, somebody. God calls us while we're characters, but He expects us to transform our lives until we have characters. Till we have character. See, we come in as characters, but He's wanting to make character in us. We're not supposed to stay characters in church. You know, when new people come in, they got problems. I understand that. It's a hospital for sinners. But old timers shouldn't be still nursing the same wounds they walked in with. Amen. Maybe you've got some new ones. Maybe you've learned some new things. But it shouldn't be the same ones we came into church with. We ought to be conquering and overcoming those. Because we're in covenant with Him. Now, where did Jesus get this? See, Jesus didn't just make this up willy-nilly. This wasn't some nice platitude or the daily devotional. Turn back to Deuteronomy 6. This came right out of Deuteronomy. You know, the Lord always quotes Deuteronomy. You ever notice that? Second giving of the law, Deuteronomy. He loves it. It's like he memorized the book. You know, rabbis had to memorize this book by the time they were 13. Memorize it. All five books of the Torah. You couldn't be a rabbi if you didn't memorize it. Matter of fact, if you didn't know it well enough, I mean, you couldn't rattle it off fast enough, then you didn't get to go to rabbi school. Wow. Most of us don't know any of our Bible that well. And we have the Spirit of the living God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. How do we do that? These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. That's how you love him with all your heart, your mind, and strength. It's the commandments that are contained in this law that we need to learn and have them in our hearts because we love them and we love doing them and we love doing them for him. This is love for God. This is love for our neighbors. This is love for everybody following these commandments. He did not leave it to your emotional whim whether you're going to love your neighbor or what that means. He has laid out in his law for all time what loving your neighbor means. He has laid out for all time what loving him means. He didn't ask you to decide how to love your neighbor or what that means for you according to your emotional whim. He's telling you and expecting you just to do it. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. People always talking about there's not enough done for the kids. Parents, yo, that's for you. Impress them on your children. It's not the church's job. It's your job to impress the commandments on your children. We can't teach in here what you're not teaching at home. I didn't wait for any classes to come along at 6 and 7 and 8 years old. I was reading the Torah to my children in the womb. Because they can hear before they're born. So what if they don't understand? I want it subliminally programmed into their brain. Torah, the law of God, how to act, how to behave. Of course, as they grow up, it doesn't always seem to work out so well. But you know, I'm standing on the verse that says, if you train up a child in the way he shall go, he will return back to it. Come on, somebody. Your job isn't whether they live it or not when they get old. Your job is whether you taught it or not. And if you'll teach it and teach it and teach it and live it, they'll come back to it later even if they stray in the meantime. Come on, somebody. Talk about these commandments when you sit at home. Talk about them. What you talk about and is important to you will be important to your children. Come on, somebody. If you're talking about the law of God, you're talking about the ways of God, you're talking about the commandments of God, they're going to hear what you're talking about and then it's going to become important to them. When you sit at home, when you walk by the way, when you lie down at night, the commandments of God are to be on your mind, on your heart, and on your lips. This is how you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Tie them as symbols on your hands. All right, some people had the little boxes and they tie them on their hand. I'm not knocking those people, but what I'm telling you is what God is talking about is you are executing his commandments with your actions in your life. Every one of us is in a sack of skin and a sack of flesh, and every one of us is responsible for everything that we do in our sack of skin. You can't blame somebody else for stuff your hands did, and we've got to make sure our hands are conforming to the law of God or doing the law of God or executing the law of God. God says do it. These hands got to be found so doing when he comes back. Amen? Because when he comes back, it's the ones doing that get the reward, not the ones wishing. You don't get the reward from God for pretending that you did the commandments or for thinking about the commandments or because you read the commandments. You get the reward because your hands were found doing the commandments. Come on, somebody. And to tie them on your foreheads. The law of God is to be the sign on your hand and on your forehead. The Antichrist cannot put the mark of the beast on your hands and forehead if you are living the laws of God, thinking the laws of God, acting the laws of God. If you're doing what God said, the beast can't get to you. Amen. It's a war in your mind. Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength means to live by all of his laws and commandments. Our part of the bargain. Our part of the bargain is to live by his commandments. Then God will love us. Where do I get that? Turn to Deuteronomy 7. If we do what he said, then he is going to do for us. Come on, somebody. This is a covenant. We have a part to play in the covenant. If we'll do our part in the covenant, you don't have to wonder whether God will do his part. And we might be the only people that have done it in thousands of years. Think about that for a little bit. Obeying God. I know it's a novel concept in a lot of churches, but this is real. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. Yahweh Eloheinu. Look, when you're reading stuff in the Bible and you've got the word Lord in all capital, all caps, all uppercase, that stands for the Hebrew Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yahweh. You got to pay attention to that, man. That's stout. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Eloheinu, your God, personal, possessive. Yahweh, the Creator, your God. You've got to take possession of that, that He is your God. He is God. There is no other. Oh, there's plenty of demons running around masquerading. Yahweh God is the only God. There is no other. He's the faithful God. He's faithful. If you disown him, he can't disown himself. He's faithful. Keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. You want to be in a covenant of love? Do you want a covenant of love with the only Creator God? Do you want to be in a covenant of love with the God that parted the Red Sea? Do you want to be in a covenant of love with the God that climbed on the cross and gave his life so that you could be restored from your disobedience? Then you have to keep his commandments, because you got to love him and keep his commandments. Not one or the other. This is a radio moment. You got to want both. Maybe y'all saw the movie Radio. You know, so the movie Radio, and the coach brings him in to get his little dinner at the little diner there, and the waitress asks which pie he wants, and Radio goes, "I want both." You gotta want both. It's not one or the other. It's not either or. If you love him and don't keep his commandments, then you're just talking in the air. You gotta love him and keep his commandments to walk in the covenant of love. That's your part of the bargain. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. I don't want destruction. I don't want destruction. And I sure don't want it in my face. Come on, y'all. You've seen the movies where the villain is about to do something to the hero of the movie. And, you know, how many of y'all saw James Bond? The guy's strapped to the saw and he's coming on into the saw. Do you want a saw in your face? I don't want a saw in my face. I don't want destruction in my face. And God is equating hating him with disobeying his commandments. So if you're disobeying his commandments, you're showing God, I hate you. Oh. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, be careful to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today. If you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then Yahweh Eloheinu will keep his covenant of love with you. Do you want to be in covenant love? Then you've got to keep his commandments. Because if you don't keep his commandments, you're not going to be in the covenant of love with him. Oh, wow. And as Brother Chris pointed out, from one end of Deuteronomy to the other, God keeps repeating this over and over and over and over and over and over. You know, my dad is saying, son, don't make me tell you twice. And here God is telling you umpteen times, keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. What does he got to say? We have to wake up at some point and realize I got to keep his commandments, because I want what he's promised me. With you as he swore to your forefathers, he will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. I want to be loved. I want to be blessed. I want to have descendants. Come on, somebody. I mean, I want these things. Don't you want these things? And he will do it if we obey him. He will love you, bless you. He will bless the fruit of your womb. I want my children blessed. Come on, somebody. I want my children blessed. The crops of your land. I like to eat. If the farmers fail, there's not going to be any food. Come on. I like to eat. I love potluck. As Danny Jackson said, don't take my food away from me after church now. Come on now. I mean, I love to eat. I want the farmers growing produce. Man, look, he'll bless the crops of our land, your grain, new wine and oil, the calves of your herds, the lambs of your flocks. Who doesn't like that lamb at Passover? Come on, somebody. I want there to be plenty of lambs, right? Yeah. and the flocks and the land that the Lord swore to your forefathers to give you. You will be blessed more than any other people. I like being prosperous in this recession. I like my business thriving in this recession. I like being lifted up when others are not, because God is blessing me because I want to obey Him and I struggle and strive and fight to keep His commandments. I want that. None of your men or women will be childless, or any of your livestock without young. The Lord will keep you free from every disease. I don't want health insurance. I want that. I want to be kept free from disease. I don't want to have to worry about patronizing my clients. I just want to clean for them. Let somebody else go and see the doctor for their problems. I want to keep His laws and commandments and not get sick. He will not inflict on you the horrible diseases you knew in Egypt. Come on, some of you guys in the medical profession, you see the horrible diseases inflicted on people. We're not living the laws and commandments in this country. We break them with wild abandon. Why do you think health care is 1/6 of our economy? We're not living right. We're lucky it's not half. That's where we're headed. I love it. You go to a conference somewhere and all the people come up to the prayer line to get prayed for sick who were out eating pork and shrimp at lunch. You don't want to keep God's dietary laws and then you're sick and messed up and you need prayer. How's God going to bless you with a healing when you won't even follow His dietary laws to take care of your own body? Now, come on now. Look, if I go put sugar in my own gas tank and take it to the mechanic, he might laugh and overcharge me the first time. But if I put gas in that thing a second time and take it back to him, he's just not going to fix it. You put gas and sugar in your own gas tank, you can fix it yourself. And yet we want to put junk in our bodies and then go back to God and say, heal me, God. Well, why didn't you read my word? Oh, I ain't got time to read your word. Come on, y'all know what I'm saying is true. We're playing God for a fool. God's not a fool. He's looking at us and he's wondering, why aren't you in my Bible? Why aren't you in my word? Why aren't you in my law? You know, the first thing you learn about politics and the law is ignorance of the law is no excuse. And God is no different. Ignorance of the law is no excuse because he told you to get a book of the law and read it. Every one of us has a Bible. Some of us have a bunch of Bibles. But if we're not going to be in them, what good do they do? You know, it's not the tunas with good taste. It's the tunas that taste good. It's not the people who talk about God. It's the people who live right for God and are making themselves holy and pure and clean through the Word of God. This is a covenant of love. If you obey, then God will love you. If you love the Lord and obey Him, then He will bless you. If you disobey God, then you are taken out of His covenant of love. Those are His words. There's no unconditional love. There's no unconditional love. There's covenant love. And we have the choice to be in the covenant or out of the covenant. And when we're in the covenant, then we get all the blessings for being in the covenant because we're doing our part and God is right there. And when we're not doing our part, then we take ourselves out of the covenant and now we're under the curses that come for disobedience. Come on, somebody. Look, I was talking to people about spiritual warfare a number of years ago and they were saying, all of these things I had to do to get them out of curses. And I'm looking at them shaking my head. Live by God's laws and commandments and no curse can touch you. I don't care what they do to you. I don't care what they say about you. They can mix all their little witches' spells and whatever. It has no relevance. If you're keeping the law of God, you're untouchable. You're bulletproof. The devil can't get at you. Where the devil gets any one of us is where we step out of covenant and we commit some sin. Don't have to be big. It don't have to be big. You don't have to go and commit adultery and have an affair to be tagged by the devil. All you got to do is eat something you know you shouldn't eat. And they're waiting around the corner. Oh, we got it now. Oh, kidney punch. Oh. All we got to do is break the covenant. And then it can get to us. But when you're walking in covenant with God, you are untouchable. This is the ultimate answer for Christianity and all the demonic warfare we go through. Live by the laws and the commandments. Now you'll have trials because God has to test you to see whether you obey Him in adversity. Nobody's going to get a candy cane walk into the kingdom of God. You will be tested. So don't get upset. That's why Peter says, rejoice when you count yourself, you know, in all trials. Rejoice when you are confronted on the job. You'll break the Sabbath or you're walking. You should be rejoicing. God has just pitched me an easy softball pitch to knock out of the park to say that I'll walk. I'm not breaking the Sabbath. See ya. You guys have a good day. You got a box for my stuff? Let me go ahead and box myself up in my salesman's suitcase. Because I'm not breaking his Sabbath. You know, better than 50% of the time, you won't actually lose your job over that. You realize that, right? It's when you get weak and you start compromising with sin that the whole thing starts going downhill. As long as you take the good stand for the Lord every time you're asked to break his commandments, God will back you up. And when you do lose your job, you will get a better one. You'll get a better one. You may not look at it that way right away. I mean, I've taken a lot of jobs I thought were worse jobs after those kind of circumstances, but they turned out to make better sense in my finance than the one I lost. Come on, somebody. The Lord can bless you, man. He is not, his arm is not short and his hand is not weak. Your covenant love is the love that comes from making a covenant with the God of all creation and then living up to your part of the bargain. Too many Christians make that bargain and they say, oh, God loves me, and they turn around and break his Ten Commandments. You know, Sabbath is a Ten Commandment. It's a Ten Commandment. You can't break that. You know what I'm saying? It's a Ten Commandment. Breaking the Sabbath is just like committing adultery. It's just like killing somebody or stealing. They're all equal. That's why these things are so important. God doesn't look at it that way. You break his commandments and then you're out of his love and you're facing wrath. Turn to Leviticus chapter 26. I want you to see what the wrath of God really looks like. The wrath of God. People tell me God doesn't get angry. I'm like, how much of the Bible did you not read? God gets angry. Oh, God doesn't get angry. God has a temper. Yeah, he's got a temper. Don't cross him. I can promise you it will not go well for you. It will not go well for you. Verse 14, chapter 26. But if you will not listen to me and carry out all my commandments, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out my commandments and so violate my covenant, violate the covenant. He's telling you right here, he's showing you black and white, that if you break his commandments, you are violating your covenant with him. And what it says, right? Then I will do this to you. Unconditional love, Pastor Bill. It doesn't matter. I'm above all that. God's going to be good to me. That's not what I read to follow here. God says, this is what I will do to you. And I don't read unconditional love. And I don't read it's going to be okay. And I don't read that it's going to be fine. What I read is, I will bring upon you sudden terror. Like 9/11. Sudden terror. I will bring away wasting diseases and fever that will destroy your sight and drain away your life. Come on. Got a lot of folks in medical here. How many folks do you see coming in with cancers and fevers and viruses and flus? Come on. Come on. I know a lot of folks have cancer. A lot of folks. And it just drains your life away. Wow. I don't want that. Do you want that? I don't want that. You will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. And I will set my face against you. That's not unconditional love. He's going to set his face against you if you break his commandments so that you will be defeated by your enemies and those who hate you will rule over you. That's on the job. That's in your home. That's in your families. I mean, there are armies coming. But you're not going to have to wait to see that. You're going to see it on the job. Come on, everybody's got a nemesis on the job that's always causing trouble. Do you really want them ruling over you at work every day? If you violate his covenant, he's going to set his face against you. And you will flee when no one is pursuing you. Drop down to verse 24. Or verse 23, if in spite of these things you do not accept my correction but continue to be hostile toward me, breaking his commandments is hostility to God. Make no mistake about it. Breaking his laws and commandments is hostility to God. I myself will be hostile towards you. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. I don't want God to be hostile toward me. And I will afflict you for your sins seven times over. And I will bring the sword upon you to avenge the breaking of my covenant. Wow. I don't want all that. Do you want all that? That's what's coming if you break his laws and commandments. Verse 28. And then in my anger, don't tell me God doesn't get angry. Then in his anger, he will be hostile to you and he himself will punish you for your sins seven times over. Verse 40. I mean, there's a lot of bad verses in between here I'm skipping. I'm just showing you the hostility, the anger. I'm showing you that there's no unconditional love. If you break his covenant, then he is going to get really upset. Verse 40. But if they will confess their sins and the sins of their fathers, their treachery against me and their hostility toward me, which made me hostile toward them, so that I sent them into the land of their enemies. Then when their uncircumcised hearts are humble and they pay for their sin. I don't want to pay for my sin. Come on, somebody. I know what my sin cost. I know how much the Lord. We sing that Michael W. Smith song about, you know, now I see how much it cost to put my sin upon that cross. Come on. Think about the beating the Lord took. They had to beat him till you couldn't recognize him as a human being. There's a Hebrew idiom in there that says he could count all his bones. It means every one of them was exposed somewhere. They beat the flesh off him till every one of his bones was exposed somewhere. That's how much it cost to put your sin on that cross. Do you really want to pay for your sin? You see, when we're unrepentant and unwilling to conform to the law of God, that's where we're putting ourselves. We're taking ourselves out of grace and putting ourselves under wrath. I don't want to be in wrath. Oh, wrath's some bad. I'll just come home late at night from partying sometime and read Revelation if you don't think wrath is some bad. You'll see it in colors that don't even exist, man. But I know one thing, you won't forget it. You'll read that and it will put some fear in you. Because that's what's coming. And I will remember my covenant with Yaakov, my covenant with Yitzhak, and my covenant with Abraham. And I will remember the land. I want to be remembered. I want to remember his covenant. But most Christians are breaking the commandments of God with wild abandon, saying they're done away with. We don't have to do them anymore. Well, I never saw where Jesus made that change in the covenant. I never saw where the Apostle Paul pointed out where Jesus made the change in the covenant. So what makes us think that we can sin with wild abandon and we're going to escape the judgments of God when Jesus said the weightier matter of the law was justice? And there's not a one of us in here wants justice. Not one of us wants justice. None of us wants justice for the things we've done in our sack of flesh. Come on, somebody. We are washed in the blood of Jesus. We can no longer afford to go out and break the commandments of God. He did not wash us in his blood to trample it underfoot, to dance on it like it's some wild party, sinning after we've been cleaned. Ooh. That's some hard preaching right there. But it's real. Every verse in context, and we're fixing to get serious. Every verse in context, nothing taken out, nothing twisted. Real Bible. You told me you wanted it straight. Christians who work on the Sabbath. Christians who work on the holy days. Christians who fail to tithe first and second. People don't like tithing. You know, you had to give your tithe to the Levite. And back under the old covenant, the Levite would be standing here doing the teaching today. And you would give the Levite your tithe. That's what he lived off of. But in Hebrews chapter 7, talking about the Melchizedek priesthood, it says where there is a change of the priesthood, there's also a change of the law. And then he starts talking about how Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek while he was in the body of his ancestor Abraham, showing that the first tithe now goes to the church for the preaching of the gospel and the care of the saints. The second tithe is to be saved up by you to come to the holy days so that you can rejoice before God like he commanded you. People say, I can't go to the holy days. And I'm thinking, well, why not? Well, I know why not. I don't have to think that. I mean, when people tell me they're not going to come to the holy days, there's only two reasons why. One is they're not saving their second tithe, and the other is they don't want to get off work. I mean, I already understand how that works. But I still ask the question, why not? Because, you see, this is the key to walking in covenant. You were not asked to come to the holy days and rejoice before God. You were commanded to come to the holy days and rejoice before God. And not only that, but every male in here was commanded to show up with an offering based on how much you've increased over the last year. So, now you've been commanded to come based on an increase. Well, how are you going to do that if you don't sit down and figure out where you were last year and where you are this year? God's requiring you during the season of Teshuvah to see how much he's blessed you. Why? Because God wants you to know he did or he didn't. And the years he didn't should make you want to repent and get right with God so that you can be blessed. Come on, somebody. God is real. He's alive. He's real. It's not a fantasy. It's not a fiction somewhere. He's a live God who is dealing with you in your daily life, who is interacting with you month to month, week to week, year to year. He is doing stuff in your life, and he wants you to look in your life and acknowledge his hand at work in it. He wants you to see the blessing when he blessed you and to come rejoice before him and offer him a portion of it. And when you weren't blessed, he wants you to get back in the Torah and find out why so you can get back into blessing. Come on, somebody. This is real. Christians who are eating things God said not to eat. And oftentimes they'll do that at church. Love to see these churches with big barbecues and all the hog smokers out front. When God said, don't put that in your body. It does not honor God when they do that. These are people washed in the blood of Jesus who were turning around and breaking the covenant right in his face. Come on, the great tribulation is right in front of us. How many of y'all are watching the news? Do you see the Chinese arming up to be able to put 200 million men in the Valley of Armageddon? I mean, do you not see that? Do you not see the Russians getting ready to mount Calvary and cross the Caucasus Mountains to come to the Valley of Armageddon? Do you not see the Antichristos coming to power in Europe? Do you not see our president wrecking our military so that we're no longer a force to prevent it? Do you not see it all in front of your face happening every day in the news? The tribulation is right in front of us. We do not have the luxury to break God's commandments, especially the ones that require the death penalty. Because guess what? You'll die in the tribulation over it. Is that really what you want to do? I don't want to die in tribulation at all. Sure not over something stupid. God is sick and tired of people come to church and say, I love you, Lord, and then go right out and sin right in his face. It's time for a people of God to stand up and say, I will not do it because I love my Lord. I will not do it anymore. Romans chapter 2. Let's just face it, gang. Every one of us has broken God's commandments. Every one of us has fallen short. None of us have lived up to our end of the bargain. And every one of us is looking at justice. And it's not something we want. We've been in the Old Testament, and I've told you the basis for everything that you're going to read now in the New. Amen? Old Testament's the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament's the Old Testament revealed. You're about to now understand verses in the New Testament that are read over every single day by Christians who don't want to accept what's being said. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on somebody else. And we all do it. So that's one you can write down on your sin list. I pass judgment on this one, 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 and that one. Oh, yeah. Let me add three more because I forgot about them. Huh? We all do it. It just said we all did it. It just says we all are guilty of this because we who pass judgment do the same things. So here we are always up in somebody else's business. You did this, you did that, you're this, you're that, blah, 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 blah. And we're all doing the same exact thing. You know what Jesus said? Get the logs out your own eye. How are you going to deal with a speck of sawdust in somebody else's eye when you got that log in your own eye? You know, and every one of us has logs. That's why we can't see. Half the stuff we see in somebody else ain't even real. It's just our own logs in our face. Come on. Come on. This is Teshuvah. Time to get real. Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. Oh, so God is going to judge those who do those things, and it's based on truth. So when we, a mere person, passes judgment on somebody else and yet do the same things, do we think that we will escape God's judgment? So Paul is telling you, look, New Testament, this is the writer that supposedly did away with the law. He's telling you that there is a judgment coming on Christians. This book was not written to the world. This book is written to Christians under the blood. Or do we show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is supposed to lead us into repentance? His kindness, the fact that we've walked around and not been destroyed off the face of the earth for our sins, should make us want to turn back to God and change to get right while there's time this side of the judgment. Come on, somebody. I've got one, John. Thank you so much. But because of our stubbornness and our unrepentant heart, we are storing up wrath against ourselves for the day of God's wrath. Wrath. We're in the New Testament now. There's no unconditional love. You see right here that we are storing up wrath. I don't want wrath. I don't think you really want wrath either. You know, I had a dad who showed me what wrath was all about. Come on, somebody. Any of y'all have one of those? Wrath. We'll show you what wrath really means. I don't like wrath. Wrath is called run away. Run away. Run away now. Don't wait. Run away. When his righteous judgment will be revealed, God will give to each person according to what he has done. Okay, what did you do? Did you live by the laws and commandments or not? How do I get that? The next couple verses. To those who by persistence in doing good, and the law is holy, righteous, and good. Romans chapter 7, verse 12. That's Romans speaking. That's Paul. The law is holy, righteous, and good. So for those who by persistence in living by the law seek glory, honor, and immortality. Did you realize that? When you're living God's laws and commandments, you're seeking glory, honor, and immortality. I want glory, honor, and immortality, don't you? Every one of us should be ambitious. At least, well, let me say greedy anymore. We should all be ambitious to seek and want and desire glory, honor, and immortality. To those people, he will give eternal life. I want eternal life. I don't want to die. But for those who are self-seeking and reject the truth, what's the truth? Thy word is truth. That means it starts in Genesis 1:1. It ends back here in MAPS. Thy word is truth. If you reject the Torah and follow evil, which is what breaking the Torah is, then there will be wrath and anger. I don't want wrath. Do you want wrath and anger? If you reject God's Torah, there's going to be wrath and anger. That's hard stuff. We're in the New Testament. He's not talking grace. He's telling you that every person is going to be judged according to what they have done. If you're living by Torah, you're going to get glory, honor, and immortal life. And if you reject the Torah, you're going to get wrath and anger. This is heavy preaching. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. Not unconditional love, not it's going to be okay, not it doesn't matter. Oh, I love Jesus, it's all cool. That's not what it's saying. If you do evil, there's going to be trouble and distress, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and shalom for everybody who does good. What's good? The law is holy, good, and just, right? For God does not show favoritism. I don't want the anger and the wrath. I want to be saved from anger and wrath. Now that I've been saved from anger and wrath, I want to get over here in God's covenant, and I want to stay in God's covenant love because I want to be one of those people that's rewarded for doing good. Come on, somebody. Now, how can I make these claims? Verse 12, all who sin apart from the law will perish. Oh, I'm not under law. I don't have to do that old law. That old law don't mean a thing. But he's telling you right now in verse 12 that if you don't obey God's laws, you're going to perish. You sin apart from law, you're going to perish. I don't want to perish. It didn't say life in hell forever. It didn't say that you're going to be unconditionally loved and put into heaven anyway. It says you're going to perish. This is New Testament. You're going to perish. Those who sin under the law will be judged by the law. I'd rather be judged by the law because there's mercy in the law. There's mercy in the law. I want the mercy in the law. Come on, I don't want to perish. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight. It's not those who got Bibles on the shelf who are righteous in God's sight. It's not those who walk around and come to church and act like they got it going on who are righteous in God's sight. It is not the hearers of the law. It is the doers of the law. Those who obey the law will be declared righteous. If you obey God's laws, you'll be declared righteous. So that's where we want to be, right? We want to be in covenant love. Covenant love, and you demonstrate your covenant love to God by keeping his commandments and living by his laws and decrees, his statutes, and his judgments, because that's how you get declared righteous. And then Paul goes into a whole thing talking about Gentiles who don't even have the Torah who live by it anyway. Hey, pretty cool, huh? A judgment is coming, and we're going to receive a reward based on how well we obeyed God's law. If we live by God's law, then we're living in God's covenant of love. And if we reject the law of God, then we're facing God's wrath. I don't want to do that. But now we're all Christians. We're supposed to be saved from God's wrath. Isn't that what we said earlier? Everybody's a Christian. Everybody's been saved. Everybody's under the blood. We've all accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and King, right? Amen? We've all accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and King. Have we really? You know, a king is not like a president. You know, we're citizens of the United States. But in England, they have a queen, and they are subjects of the Queen of England. They are subjects. In other words, if Jesus is your king, you have to do what he says. Amen. It's not like the president, where the president can say something you don't like or is contrary to the Constitution. We can all bow up and say, no. And you know the other part of that expression. You know, all right, when you've got a king, there isn't a Constitution. And when the king says jump, you just got to ask how high on the way up. Okay, is Jesus your king? Because if he is, you've got to obey what he says. Amen? You don't get a choice in the matter. It's not, well, only if I feel like it, or only if it works out, or only if the circumstances are right. No, no. If he's your king, you got to do what he says. Especially in adversity. Because we're all going to be tested there. Luke chapter 6. You know, Christianity's made a career of calling Jesus Lord and going out and living the very lifestyle he despises. We live the lifestyle he despises as American Christians. But God did not call us to that. God did not call us to that kind of life. God called us to be the people who would finally do what he said to do and who finally live the way of life that he has told us to live. He's not asking, he's demanding. Y'all realize that, right? He didn't politely say, be nice if y'all would just finally kind of think about keeping my commandments. He says, I have commanded you. Commands aren't requests. Luke 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? And here we all do it. Oh, the Lord Jesus. And yet we don't even look at the red letters and live by them. We don't even look at the red letters and live by them. He's very plain about keeping his laws and commandments, and yet we don't want to do that. I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. Okay, listen up. Jesus, your king, your savior, is going to tell you now what it's like for a person that comes to him and hears his words and lives them. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the man who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And the moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Why do we call him Lord, Lord, and do not what he says? If we're not willing to live by his laws and commandments, then we're the person who's building our house on without a foundation on the ground, and it's going to fall in the first storm. And people are all the time asking me, Pastor, why do bad things happen to good people? Why is all this happening? They were Christians. What happened? What happened? What happened? We're out of covenant. We're out of covenant. Right. We have no claim on God because we didn't live up to our end of the bargain. And then we come back to God. Well, God, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? Why didn't you do this? And what he's going to say is, why didn't you keep my laws and commandments? Oops. We're building our house on the sand and we wonder why it's not working out. It's not going to work out because we're not living up to what God told us to do. Now, covenant love is doing what he says. It is obeying. It is living his lifestyle. It is serving the Lord. Unconditional love is doing your own thing. You cannot require God to honor you're doing your own thing because God didn't say that. Now, I want to point out something. We're always talking about four issues here. Sabbath, holy days, tithing, and the dietary laws. And the reason we come back to these all the time is because these are a lifestyle. Cornelius received the baptism of the Holy Spirit because he was a God-fearer. That's a technical term, meaning that he kept the Sabbath, he kept the holy days, he followed dietary laws, and he tithed. It didn't come on anybody else. It came on Cornelius because he was a God-fearer. He was living the life. The only thing that separated Cornelius from a proselyte of the Jews was Cornelius was not circumcised. And God was showing, I'm not going to require adult grown men to get circumcised. That is not your 8-day-old babies. 8-day-old babies should be circumcised according to the law of Moses. But he's not requiring grown adult converts to be circumcised to join. And the point was, you don't have to join the local synagogue and become a member of the Jewish temple to be a Christian. You can come directly to Christ without any interference. But you've got to live the lifestyle. You've got to live the lifestyle laid out in the Torah. That does not mean you can steal. It does not mean you can tell stories. It does not mean you can commit adultery. All of these things are just as binding, but they're not taught out there. The Sabbath is not taught out there. The holy days aren't taught out there. Tithing is sort of taught, sort of not taught, but nobody tells you to save your second tithe and come in the house of God and celebrate. And living in the Southland all my life, I can tell you, when you tell them that you're going to follow the dietary laws, people freak out right there on the spot. Come on. All my life, my dad told me I needed a new head. And that's the cleanest thing I can repeat. Okay. All right, I've had to go through all these things too. You know, the new people that come in behind you got to go through all these things the same as you had to do it, and I had to do it, and the ones that came before you had to do it, okay? So no one's exempt. Every one of us has to face up to these issues and show ourselves to be strong in the Lord because we're in covenant with Him. Come on, somebody. Look, think about tithing for a second. Lanice and I are partners in a business. Every time I write a check for myself, I got to write a check for her, same amount. Right? We're partners. She gets a check, I get a check. Same amount. God comes along and He's telling you that He's going to be your partner in business. He's going to make it happen when you can't. And He's only asking for a check one-tenth the size of yours. Amen. That's the deal of a lifetime, somebody. Come on now. Come on, God's going to be your partner for one-tenth of what you get paid? Come on now, I mean, we all ought to be stampeding to take that deal. But that's what it's like to be in covenant. You're in covenant with God. You know, husbands and wives, we had a marriage 2 weeks ago. They made a covenant together. They signed a ketubah and they made a covenant. You made a covenant with God. Turn to Matthew 26. You made a covenant with God. That's good. You want to be in covenant with God. You want to be in covenant with God. The only thing is, now that you're in covenant, you've got to live up to your end of the bargain. You've got to be willing to go through the trials and the tribulations that have come your way. Hey, look, they're tailor-made for you. The trials you get are just exactly what you got to have. They're just exactly the ones where you got to stand up and say, I will do what God said in spite of the adversity. He knows exactly what each one of us has to have. You won't get my trials. I won't get yours. Maybe some of ours will overlap. But every one of us will get just exactly the trial we have to achieve our goals in the kingdom of God. Come on, somebody. Praise Him for it. Be happy when they come. Don't be upset. Matthew 26, verse 27. We read this every year at the Passover. Then He took the cup and He gave thanks and He offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is the blood, is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. We're all Christians. We all said we're Christians. You've all taken that cup. Amen. You've all taken communion. You've taken that cup. Guess what? The blood is on you. You can't take it off now. You are in an irrevocable blood covenant with Yahweh God. The blood will not come off of you. You're in it whether you like it or not. Your only two choices are to live up to your part of the bargain or to perish. You didn't get that. Your only two choices are to live up to your part of the bargain or perish. There's no second chance for you. You're already on it now. For those people that don't know the Lord, their time will come, but you're on your time. This is your time. You don't get another. It is sink or swim. That's why it is so cruelly, criminally negligent to get a person saved and not explain to them what they have to do. That's right. This is why all of the water weak Christians have to go into the tribulation. Because you see, when your trial comes and you're on the line for your job at work over the Sabbath and you stand up and get tall, you just passed. Okay, their tribulation is coming. Because they're not willing to do it, they're going to have to do it in the tribulation and face the beast where they're going to be required to take the mark on their hand or die. Come on, somebody. You're happy to go through these trials now. You're happy to be made fun of when you won't eat the pork sandwich and you won't eat the biscuit and tenderloin. Come on. You are happy when they're having a fish fry and you walk out. You're happy because it's going to keep you from going into tribulation if you'll stand tall and do what God wants you to do. Come on, I'd much rather have these little petty trials. These are trifling compared to what's coming. Haven't you read what they're going to do to Christians in the Great Tribulation? I don't want no part of that. Call me Candy Cane if you want to. I don't want no part of that. I have to wonder how many people understand the new covenant. Do you truly know in your heart of hearts what you agreed to? What did you agree to? You did not come into unconditional love. You came into covenant love. You've agreed to the covenant because you took the blood. You're in it now. You've staked your eternity on it. Once you accept the blood of Yeshua Messiah, there's no turning back. You're in. You either obey or die. People talk about unconditional love. God's love for you was obtained at the cost of the greatest condition in all of eternity. The Son of the living God had to be tortured and killed for you to be restored to God's love. There is no greater condition than that. And you know what? Now that you're in that covenant, God is not playing with you. When we just want to callously disregard and disobey Him, now that we're under the blood of Jesus, He is not playing with you. This was expensive. This was precious. This was dear. We can't treat it like a common thing. Hebrews chapter 8. What did you agree to? There is only one new covenant. Y'all realize this, right? There is only one new covenant. There's not two new covenants. There's not three new covenants. There's not some other place you can go in the Bible and say, well, Pastor Bill, I'm not under that. I'm in this one over here. This is the only place where it's laid out for you in the New Testament what the new covenant is. And this is what you got to live up to. This is where you have to be. You don't get another option. You won't get the choice. When you're standing at the beam of judgment of Christ, He's not going to say, well, you know, I did all of that to those people over there, but you, my brother, you just come up here. I'm letting you have a free pass. That's not going to happen at the beam of judgment, so don't be hoping for that. You're either in or you're out. You either did or you didn't. You're either going in with a reward or you're going in barehanded. Hebrews 8, verse 6. But the ministry that Jesus has received is as superior to the Levitical priesthood as the covenant of which He is mediator is superior to the old one. So I read to you about things from the old covenant, a covenant of love. And yet this writer is telling you that the covenant Jesus mediated for you is better, better, with better promises. So now hold on. They broke their covenant. And they went into oblivion. They all perished. What makes you think that you can break this covenant and you're going to get away scot-free? Huh? For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. Okay? If it was working, it'd still be in place. Right? But God found fault with the people. Because they didn't live up to it. Is God going to find fault with us? Or will we be willing to live up to it? Come on. Are we going to be willing to stand up for God and do what's right? Are we going to be willing to show Him our covenant love by keeping His laws and commandments in the face of hardship and trial? Come on. Are we willing to do that? The time is coming, declares Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Okay, here's your new covenant. Are you in the new covenant? Because here it is. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and so I turned away from them. No unconditional love. They didn't keep the terms of the covenant, and He turned His face against them, just like we read in Leviticus. He did exactly what He said He was going to do in Leviticus. And He's making a new covenant with you. Come on, we all raised our hands except for two people. Everybody raised their hands but two. It said they were under the new covenant. Okay, this is it. Are you ready? What you have to do. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares Yahweh. I will put my laws in their minds. Is His law in your mind? Is His law in your mind? You know, this book is like a software program. As long as it sits on the shelf, it doesn't do any good. You've got to load it into the brain. We do that by reading. Amen. The software program don't do any good in the box. You got to download it into the machine for it works. You got to put the law in your head by reading it. Come on. He says he's going to put his law in your mind. Are you putting your mind in the law of God and taking it in? Come on. You still got your free will. You still got the free will to walk out of the covenant. Look, Kelly was given a vision of the book of life, and some people's names were only partially written in there before they took themselves out. Other people had names in there and then they vanished. Are you going to put the law of God into your mind? And he will write it on their hearts. That means they love the law. They don't want to turn away from the law. They want to live it. They don't want to break it. They want to make it work. They don't want to make it not work so they can say, I couldn't do it. Because you know what? For Jesus Christ to be your sacrifice, he had to perfectly walk the law of God. There could not have been the slightest, most trifling, trivial infraction on his part ever in his life. They're talking about trying to take high priest and who are genetically descended from Aaron, and they're talking about keeping these children in a hyperbaric chamber from before the time they were born so they could never touch anything unclean and be perfectly ready to slaughter the cows and to do the sacrifices and the offerings in the temple that they're going to build in Jerusalem. Jesus had to live a life that perfect to be your Savior. And he's going to look at you and he's going to say, you had my spirit. That was me living in you. What do you mean you couldn't do it? What do you mean you couldn't do it? I was living in you. I walked it out in my flesh. Why wouldn't you get out of my way and let me walk it out in your flesh? See, that's what's going to be like at the judgment. It's not going to be a matter of, I couldn't do it. Oh, that's okay. Unconditional love. It's going to be, I walked it out in my flesh. Why would you not let me walk it out in yours? Come on, somebody. It ain't going to be no time to play at the judgment. And I will be their God and they will be my people. Come on, that's strong. That's a good reason to be in that covenant. Come on, I want him to be my God. I want to be part of his people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. We got a new book on the back table. Just got it back from the printer this week. Do you know God? You know, a lot of people know about God. A lot of people are known of God. But do you know God on that first term, first person, first name basis? Come on. And he's saying that in the new covenant, if you'll write his laws in your mind and put them on your hearts, he's going to know you on that type of first person, intimate basis. When's the last time y'all had a conversation with the Lord? That's what I'm talking about. Hey, and how does it go? Oh, great sovereign Lord. They go, hey, yo, Lord, what is up? Y'all don't have those nice intimate conversations? How about the nice whispery ones? Yeshua, I love you so much. You have those? Come on, somebody. Come on. That's part of the new covenant. Is that not a better promise? Nobody got that in the old. Nobody had that promise in the old. So why don't we want to live by his laws and commandments? This is a covenant promise and blessing that is beyond the imagination to conceive. Why would we ever want to break the laws and commandments and take us out of that covenant love? For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Oh, that's where I want to be. Oh, come on. I like being in that place. Come on. That's a place to be right there. That's a place to be right there. But you see, that comes from a lifestyle of trying to walk them out. That doesn't come from a lifestyle of pulling mule and saying, I'm not going to do it, or I can't do it, or this is not going to happen. That's not for me. No, it's for you. It's in the book. It's written down. Come on now, hard copy, permanent. Are we in the covenant? Then we have to obey. We've got to live up to our part of the covenant. You're in God's love because of covenant. That's why it's so important for you to remain in covenant. Maintaining your portion in his covenant is everything. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised inheritance now that he has died as a ransom to set us free from the sins we committed under the first covenant. Come on. This is the, that's the reason of all time why you want to live by his laws and commandments, because he set you free from the death penalty that you incurred from breaking it under the first covenant. And that's why you don't want to keep breaking them. You know, sin is the grace is the probation you need to learn how to do it right while you're struggling. Because, you know, we make mistakes. Amen. You make up your mind to keep the Sabbath, and guess what? You're going to blow it. Even when you're trying to do it right, you're going to be too hard 1 week. You're going to be too loose the next. You need the grace to cover that up. Grace is not the license to work on the Sabbath. Grace is to work out learning how to keep it in balance. Come on, somebody. Grace is for when you go to the restaurant and order your eggs and there's a little piece of bacon in there. Grace is not for when you're eating the bacon and ordering the bacon. Grace is for the bacon that comes in your eggs when you didn't want any bacon. Come on, somebody. Grace is the, what you need while you're working it out. Isaiah. I want you to go to Isaiah 53 because this, we have got to focus on how precious the death of our Savior really was. Because you see, when we really understand what Yeshua went through, when we really understand what it cost our God for the sins that we commit, the little trifling things that we do, and how petty our little grievances are with each other, then we, when we really understand that, then guess what? We don't want no petty grievances with each other. We don't want to have no trifling breaking of God's law. When we really understand what it cost, we really understand what it took, then we want to get right. Grace is that, that help we need to get over the hump. Come on, somebody. Come on. And look, I'm a man that's gone through all these. I'll tell you a little story on myself. It's very old. When I first got saved, I was selling cars. And they sent me off to school for Mazdas. I sold Mazdas. We're school for Mazda trucks. Learn all about the Mazda trucks. Well, they serve lunch. And I've been in this maybe 3 weeks, maybe 4 weeks, right? Very, very young. So I know how it goes when you're new and you first come in. And they served ham sandwiches for lunch, and I was starving to death, and I didn't have any food, and that's all the food they served. So rather than want to be a show, I was kind of embarrassed with all these car people, and they were already down on me anyway. I ate the ham sandwich. And I felt guilty about it for a very, very long time because I knew I shouldn't have. And I knew that was my opportunity to get strong for the Lord, and I got weak and blew it. So I understand when you blow it. I've blown my share too. But I'm not going to tell you it's okay to blow it. It was not okay for me to blow it, and it won't be okay for you to blow it. But I tell you one thing, the next time that came around, I stood tall because I didn't want to go through that again. Amen. I did not want to feel the rebuke from Jesus Christ for not doing what he said to do. So the next time that situation came a few months later, I don't eat that. And then, of course, you hear the whole cat calling and the whole ruckus starts. Come on, I've been through it all. You don't eat what? Hey, Chelsea's not eating pork. What's wrong with that boy? Somebody slap him. I mean, you know, you go through all that jive when you tell him you're not going to eat it. I've been through it all. Come on. Y'all been through it. But see, I understand when you get weak, when you're new. But after a while, you got to summon up. You got to summon up that Holy Spirit. You got to summon up that love for God where you decide, I'm going to get strong for him because I'm tired of being weak. I don't want to have him pitch me an easy pitch to keep his laws and commandments and to stand up and take that strong stand for Christ and just, I mean, come on, you know. It does more harm to your sense of self-worth than anything else when you get weak. It doesn't hurt the Lord nearly as much as it hurts you. When we'll stand up and get strong, it makes you feel good, doesn't it? Come on, every time you've ever stood up for the Lord and you face down the opposition, don't you come away feeling strong in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stood up for the Lord. Makes you feel good to stand up for the Lord. After a while, you go looking for things to stand up for the Lord on. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. Surely he took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. Okay, he took up our sicknesses. He took up our illnesses. He carried our sorrows. How many of you have been sorrowful and sad over things that go on? He's carried it. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was pierced because we wanted to break the Sabbath. He was pierced because we liked a five-finger discount. He was pierced because we wanted to tell stories. He was pierced because we didn't want to save our second tithe. He was pierced because we wanted to eat stuff that he said not to eat. He was crushed for our iniquities. means we knew it was wrong when we did it. That's what iniquity means. I did it with full knowledge that I was disobeying. The punishment that brought us shalom was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. No one will ever be able to stand before you and say, well, I have perfectly kept the law of God from my youth. You can say, liar. We all went astray. Every human being has gone astray. Each of us turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's why he had to be beaten beyond any semblance of being a human being, because he had to take all of our transgressions of Torah. All of them. The sacrifice of the Son of the living God, the only Son of the living God, was precious and dear. And we need to treat it with the reverence, the majesty, and the awe that it deserves. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? Because he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people. He was stricken. God's love is not unconditional. He required your obedience to his law, and neither you nor I lived up to it. So he sent his son, his only son, to die in our place and to be tortured and to carry all the punishment that was owed to us. So we're kind of obligated now, are we not? Now that he has done that and we've taken him up on the offer, aren't we obligated to live the way he says to live? Turn to John chapter 14. Red letters. We're going to have a lot of red letters from here on out. It's going to be hard to refute them because this is Jesus telling you what you got to do. And we got to do it. After all God has done for us, why do we still want to break his commandments? Why do we still want to break his commandments after all that he's done for us? I've received several healings in my lifetime from those stripes. Several people in here have been healed from bad things, from those stripes. Why do we still want to break his laws and commandments? John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, this is Jesus talking. Do you love Jesus? Amen. Do you love him with all your heart? Then keep his commandments. Amen. If you love me, you'll keep his commandments. For those of you in the NIV like I am, that word commands is the same Greek word as commandments. Same word. If you love him, you keep his commandments. Shall have no other gods before him. Thou shalt not make a graven image to bow down to it. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. Thou shalt keep the seventh day holy. Thou shalt honor thy mother and father. You know the commandments. Verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and obeys them, he is the one that loves me. It's Jesus talking. He's saying it twice now. You've heard it twice. My dad used to say, don't make me tell you twice. Jesus has told you twice. If you love him, you will keep his commandments. And watch this. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and show myself to him. So not only are you going to be in God's love if you keep his commandments, but he's going to show himself to you if you keep his commandments. Hey, I kind of like that. Come on, praise Yeshua. I mean, that's some shouting ground right there. Do you love Jesus? Do you really love him? Are you willing to live by his commandments? Because that's what he equated to loving him. Are you living the lifestyle found in the Torah? You see, Jesus has conditioned your love for him on your obedience to his commandments. Oh, that is, he defined your love for himself in terms of your covenant with him. The only love anyone can have with God Almighty is in covenant with God Almighty, because it's in the covenant that the love comes. If you, then I. If we, then he. We've got to be in that covenant with him. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin. Sin is a transgression of the law. So do not offer the parts of your body to transgressing Torah. Oh, wow. That changes everything, doesn't it? Sin can't be defined by your church, your denomination, your pastor, who you like to listen to or read or watch on TBN. Sin is not defined by you. Sin's defined by God in the Bible. And God said sin is Torahlessness. So do not offer the parts of your body to transgress the Torah. Wow, this is the apostle supposedly did away with the law. As instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. He paid. He brought us back from death to life. Therefore, don't go back and be a slave to death again by offering the members of your body as instruments of Torahlessness, but rather stay in life by living the covenant of walking in the Torah and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. The Torah is holy, righteous, and good. Romans 7:12. For Torahlessness shall not be your master because you are not under the law, but you are under grace. You're given grace. Grace is not a license to transgress the Torah any old way you want to. Grace is the pardon that you need, the probation you need to learn how to walk it out right. What then, shall we transgress Torah because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you're slaves to the one you obey, whether you're slaves to transgressing Torah, which leads to death. Oh, wow. He's talking to Christians. He's not talking to the people in the world. He's talking to Christians. And he's telling you that if you offer yourselves to transgress the Torah, it's going to lead to death. Wow, that's not cool. Or to obedience to the Torah, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to transgressing Torah, you've wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You've been set free from transgressing Torah and have become slaves of living it. Oh, wow. Funny, just putting defining the terms and putting that in the sentence really brings it to life, doesn't it? I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever increasingly transgressing Torah, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, which leads to holiness. And Peter said that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Holiness is defined in the Torah. So when we learn to live by the Torah, we're bringing our flesh into holiness with which we can see the Lord. Hey. So as before, we were in an ever-increasing death spiral of rebellion and sin and wickedness, transgressing the Torah, going from bad to worse to the pit. Now we are in a spiral reaching up to God in the heavens, because by everly increasing our obedience, we are building righteousness and holiness with which we will be able to see God. Come on, somebody. This is good stuff right here. When you were slaves to transgressing Torah, you were free from the control of righteousness. Come on, when I was a heathen, I lived like a heathen. I wasn't caring about the law of God. I could have cared less about the things. I was just being a heathen. I was free from the control of righteousness. But what benefit did I reap at that time of the things for which I'm now ashamed? Those things result in death. So how can we move from death into life in Jesus Christ and then continue to live like the heathen on a lifestyle that's leading to death? We've been brought from death. Why would we ever want to go back to it? We're in life. We want to stay in life. And life comes from living Torah. It's called the tree of life, after all. Those things result in death. But now that I have been set free from transgressing Torah and have become slaves to God, the benefit that I reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. Hey, I like that. So now that I've become a slave to God and that I become a servant to Him by obeying His Torah, it brings my flesh into holiness, which is going to bring me into eternal life, which is where I want to end up. Amen. Hey, this is covenant love. Covenant love, it goes from good to better to best in an ever increasing progression of good things. And transgressing Torah is a death spiral that leads you into the pit, whether you're saved or not. Come on, somebody.